Well, good morning. Good to see all brethren and sisters with us this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Psalm number 27. Psalm number 27. And as you're making your way there, I am always thankful for the privilege to stand and preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thankful for this fellowship of brothers and sisters who gather together every other month to worship in spirit and truth. I look forward to these meetings, even if I'm a few miles away in northern Tennessee. I always try to make it a point to try to get to these meetings if at all possible. It encourages me as a pastor. I need this fellowship to be around you other brethren and us fellowship, maybe cry a little bit together and rejoice a little bit together. And there's that camaraderie that we have mostly, mainly in our Lord Jesus Christ. But where I'm at, there's not many brothers that believes in the doctrines of grace. I do have a handful. And thankful for emails and social media, things like that, and telephones that we can call and minister to one another. And so it is a joy to be here. So many of you have been a blessing to me as a pastor. And, you know, it's hard to believe that I've started attending this fellowship about 11 years ago, Brother Terry. And it's my time gets by us, doesn't it? And so, well, let's begin reading in God's Word in Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, or the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted above mine enemies around about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And may God add his blessings to the reading of his word. This morning, I want to share just simply the outflow of my life as a pastor. And often when I get the opportunity and asked to preach, normally that's what I do. I don't really, you know, we gather together and we preach the glories of Christ. And that's, and we should. And I've often found it easier for me to just preach from the overflow of my heart and where I'm at as a pastor when I gather together with you men and you sisters in our fellowship. Because I don't know about you, but oftentimes I find myself, as David wrote in Psalm 23, passing through the valley of the shadow of death sometime in the pastoral ministry. And this isn't just to pastors this morning. I would say it's for all believers. I want us to leave here today knowing that the Lord is enough, that God is all-powerful, and that he is all that we need in our times of troubles, trials, and tribulations. I believe wholeheartedly that the text that we read here, some of the scholars mention that David may be younger when he wrote this. Some say that he's older. Nonetheless, the Spirit of God moved upon David to pin these words down as he is reminded, as he reflects, as he meditates that the Lord is enough. That the Lord, in a state of David's helplessness and hopelessness, he found that God was sufficient during that time. It reminds me of October 19th, 1856, 161 years today. as the gathering of the church known as the Metropolitan Tabernacle gathered in the Shirley Music Hall there in London, England, to gather to worship our God. As Spurgeon began to preach his sermon, gathered in that hall was somewhere around 8,000 to 10,000 people. And we know that Mr. Spurgeon, he was not liked by some of the liberals and even some of the conservatives of that day. Someone comes into the hall and begins to yell, "Fire! Fire! The gallows are about to give." And at that time, these thousands of people begin to bum rush the exit. And as they are bum rushing the exits, seven people were trampled to death. Well, why do you tell us that story, Pastor Chad? That began Spurgeon's trials and bouts with massive depression. It was during this time that Spurgeon would often find himself retreating away for months at a time, and it was during that time that he would have his wife, Susanna, read him the Psalms. And it was in the Psalms that he found it as a balm of Gilead, at healing. He found hope in his hopeless situation because Spurgeon began to blame himself for the death of seven church members there at Surrey Hall. Well, not only that, some has even said that as Spurgeon began his 10-year study of the Psalms in the Treasury of David that we have now, that for 10 years as he was writing that commentary and working through the Psalms, that he never struggled with depression or a sense of hopelessness. I believe this morning that we can find hope in a hopeless situation. Even as Spurgeon struggled with depression, and even as he found himself in a place of hopelessness, he found himself being encouraged and being strengthened as he read the Psalms. You know, the Psalms are the hymn book that God has given us to return to Him as praise. In the Psalms, we find wisdom, we find hope, we find assurance. So something that I've been asking myself for the last year and a half, and particularly the last 6 months of my ministry, is there hope? Is there hope for our little country church? Is there hope for this nation? Is there hope for the world that we live in? And I would say absolutely yes. There is hope. Because God says that their hopes. He reminds us that His promises are yes and amen. We are reminded of Ezekiel when he was asked, "Can these dead bones live again? Only Thou knowest, O Lord." The Lord is enough when we understand and we are convinced and we have a deep settled confidence in who God is. Having the right understanding of His character and His absolute attributes, of His ultimate sovereignty and His control of all things. As we read Psalm 27, we read David's imagery of a battle that's taking place here. We see in verse 3 that he speaks of his enemies and his foes. Verse 3 speaks about a host being encamped around him, also a war. And enemies in verse 6. The phrase is like, "Though a host encamp against me, though war should rise against me." David seems to be speaking of an ongoing battle that he's dealing with. Perhaps he's looking past in history, or maybe he's in a cave as he's running from Saul or Absalom. Yet it is very clear from our reading of this text, David has hope. Though all comes against him, or the world may seem like it's going to hell in a handbasket, he has confidence that the Lord is enough. If you don't know what my thesis is yet in my sermon, that's what it is. The Lord is enough. So I want us to look at three truths from this psalm, beginning in verses 1 through 3. I want us to look, first of all, that our confidence in the Lord provides hope. Notice with me in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Notice here the personal pronoun used three times in this text. My light, my salvation, the strength of my life. David had understood of the realities of being a wicked, evil sinner, as Pastor Jim spoke about. He had been awakened, if as it were, to his depravity and his inability to believe. And David here speaks in personal context. In other words, simply said, David says that the Lord is his personal Savior. It was a personal thing for David. The Lord, Yahweh, is my light, my salvation, and my strength. This is the basic foundation for hope, isn't it? Knowing that, God is yours and you are God's. That you're in the hand of God and no man can pluck you out of that. Having that deep rooted foundation and assurance and confidence of who God is and that he is yours. He's not some transient God that's so far away that he doesn't make himself known, like the God of Islam, that you can't know him. No, we can know him. He is my light. He is my salvation. He is my strength. And David makes it very personal because he has confidence in the person of who the Lord is. As he gives this attributes of light and salvation and strength. This is the reason why David could write Psalm 119, 105, that the word of God was a lamp unto his path. That the Lord God had delivered David from darkness. Brothers and sisters, if you're converted here today, if you've experienced regeneration, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, been graced with repentance and faith, that is exactly what he's done for each of us. He has taken us who were dead and dark and damned and doomed and brought us into his marvelous light. He has drove the darkness out from us. He's caused our scales to fall off our eyes and see, as we'll see later on, the beauty and the majesty and the glory of a holy God. And that is a mark of regeneration, as Brother Jim mentioned. God delivers his people from darkness as he is the light, but also he is their salvation, he says. Salvation as God delivers his people from damnation. I'm not re-preaching your sermon, brother. But I thought as you was preaching, this is exactly what David understood. He had been freed from the bondage of his sin. He had been freed from the damnation of a holy God. God delivers. That's what salvation is, right? What are we saved for? What are we saved from? Mostly we're saved from God's wrath and his judgment. And we're saved unto him for his glory. Jesus spoke about this in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. David knew that he was the light and his salvation, but thirdly, that he was the strength of David's life. And as God's strength delivers his people, he delivers us from defeat and discouragement. I'm often reminded that Jesus quotes there in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. I'm one who struggles with discouragement, and I'm reminded that discouragement is straight from the pits of hell. Discouragement and depression, and I'm always looking at the cup half empty, Brother Mark, rather than half full. I'm always looking at what I don't have rather than what God has given me. I'm always saying, woe is me. Have I got any witnesses here this morning? But he is our strength, brothers. He has delivered us from defeat. He's not only delivered us from defeat, but he has made us somebody. He has taken nobody and made us somebody in Christ Jesus. And guess what David says in verse 3? This you can be confident of. Not only his light, his salvation, his strength, but we have confidence in the performance of the Lord. It's not based on our performance. It's based on his performance. Notice in verse 2, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, David said, this I will be confident. He was confident that the Lord was on his side. Not only here in Psalm 27, but 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, where you read the life and the history of David and his confidence and assurance of God's control of all things. And David here declares that his present hope in the Lord rests upon what the Lord has done for him in the past. Brothers and sisters, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And how often do we need to be reminded of his faithfulness? I know the hardest thing as a preacher is practicing what we preach. Amen. I mean, we preach the sovereignty of God, the glory of God, the depravity of man. God's in control of all things. He's powerful to do all things. And then Sunday after church, I'm sitting there fretting over chicken, telling my wife, well, we only had 30 at church. We're not meeting the budget. Our giving's down. I'm going to have to go to work and find a job. Woe is me. Chad, you just preached that God was sovereign. What's going on here? We got an amen?
Amen.
God is faithful yesterday, today, forevermore. And what great grace is it to look back to the providence and the faithfulness of the Lord. And it gives us confidence today for how he's delivered us from yesterday. I can't remember what Puritan it was, but said reading God's providence, you read it like Hebrew. You read it backwards. And we see God's providence in his hand in all things as we look back. Think about all the things that the Lord has done for you and me. Think about all his faithfulness. When we think that our budget's not meeting, our church is failing, and whatever else it may be, think of how the Lord has been faithful up to this point. If God be for us, who can be against us? God delivered David from defeat, and we can have confidence because life is because of God's faithfulness. Some people may say, well, that's just arrogance. No, it's not. There is a difference between arrogance and confidence. I tell my boy every Friday before he gets on the football field, there's a difference between being confident and cocky. He's not got that concept yet because he usually gets a flag or two, unsportsmanlike conduct along the way. We have confidence in our Lord. Cockiness is about us. Arrogance is about us. Confidence is about him and resting in him. The second truth I want to point out to us concerning hope is our commitment to the Lord provides hope. Notice in verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The commitment that David has. David has confidence in God. He has confidence in his Lord. Therefore, he can be committed. When you're confident in something, you can be committed. A lot of things going on in churches today, there's not a lot of confidence in the Lord. Therefore, there's not much commitment. But David has this unwavering commitment. And it's a commitment to serve the Lord faithfully. Notice in verse 4. This one thing, he narrows it all down to one thing. It reminds me of Paul here. This one thing I press toward in Philippians. Let's not be focusing on all the peripheral, but let's get the spiritual blinders on, looking down on this one thing that he speaks about, that I have desired of the Lord, and he says, that will I seek after. David is committed to lingering upon and with the Lord. He wants to be with the Lord. He is committed to the Lord. There's no plan B. There's no plan C or D. I talked to some pastors and they said, well, do you not have a plan B? Well, no, I don't. Plan B. I'm not sure what plan B is. I don't know how that looks. Well, you know how it looks. If this happens, you do this. And it's amazing how one little negativity seed planted in our mind, and all of a sudden you're driving down the road thinking about plan B and C and D. This one thing, and it's to seek after the Lord. Forget about everything that's crumbling around, but we are faithful to the Lord. Paul told the church at Corinth, moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found trustworthy or be found faithful. My responsibility, your responsibility as pastors, as Christians here today, is one thing, and that's to be faithfully committed to the Lord. On the day of judgment, you will not give an account for your wife, your children, and some regard. You will stand and give an account for your faithfulness to the Lord. And David wanted to linger with the Lord. This was his desire, that he would seek after the Lord. We understand that he is able to seek after the Lord because the Lord is his light and his salvation and his strength. And therefore, he is able to seek after the Lord. But David is also committed to loving the Lord. If you'll see in the middle part of this, he says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David has a desire to long and love and to seek after the beauty of the Lord. As he goes on to say, to behold the beauty of the Lord. He is committed to loving the Lord here. He seeks after God. He seeks after the beauty. He is reminded of God's faithfulness. He has confidence there. And therefore, he is committed to this one thing. To seek after the Lord for all the days of his life. And to behold the beauty of God. The perfection. The holiness. His majesty. His radiance, his transcendency, his bigness. We've lost that, haven't we, in Christian circles? We have made God to be nothing more than a Santa Claus, an impotent make-believe Santa Claus that we ask for things and he delivers, or like an Easter bunny, make wishes upon, rather than the beauty and the perfection of who he is. David was committed to this. But David was committed not only loving the Lord and seeking after his beauty, but notice the last part of verse 4, to inquire in his temple. David wanted to lean on the Lord. He inquired of God. In other words, he prayed. He sought after and prayed and leaned on the Lord. It's a height of arrogance to do things in our own power as believers. A non-praying Christian is an oxymoron. Doesn't make sense to lean on the Lord. Like what Peter says, I'm going to do this, this, and this tomorrow. If the Lord wills, I'm leaning on the will of the Lord. When we pray, we seek the Lord's face. We inquire of the Lord. That is one thing that I have been very convicted of as a pastor. And about 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, began a new service on Sunday evening for prayer meeting. I believe that is what our churches is missing. I know my church wholeheartedly is missing, is seeking the face of the God. Seeking the beauty of God and the majesty and praying, not about grandma's stub toe, but praying that God would send spiritual awakening in our community, that God would send a revival in our presence, in our local congregation, that God would save people, that God would give me a hunger for the Word, not only me, but for my congregants. As Spurgeon said, the prayer meeting of the church is the thermometer of the church. And as we pray, so goes the church. But it's evident when you have and you explain and you announce these meetings and you have four believers show up to pray. Of course, you know me, right? Looking at the cup half empty. Only four showed up to pray. No, praise the Lord. And you know what I've noticed when I talk that way, that we only have four? Guess what my congregation says? We only have four. No, praise the Lord. We have four, and guess what we're going to do? We're going to seek the face of God, His beauty. We're going to inquire of Him in His temple. If you read about the Great Awakening in America, it didn't start with thousands of people. It started with two or three men gathered in New York in a basement praying for God to do something. I'm just being real honest and open and candid here, brothers and sisters. If God doesn't move upon our church, we're sunk. If God doesn't save people, if God doesn't change people's hearts, we'll be shutting the doors. God is able. The Lord is enough. Now, do you just pray on Sunday night at 5:30? No, last Saturday we went in the community and passed out gospel bags, gospel tracts. We have bags that we put Bibles and CDs and gospel preaching in there. And we went to a little festival in our town. We passed them out. We give water out. We talk to people. We intermingled among the community. I found out some people in our community don't even know Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. We only got 800 people in our community. And you don't know? Do you know what they do know? The junkyard right across the street. Do you know where Bobby's Wrecker is? Oh, yeah. Well, we're the white building across the street. Won't you come visit us one Sunday? Everybody knows where the junkyard is, but they don't know where the house of the Lord is. And brothers, we laugh, but really it's sad, isn't it? That's the time and day. And it's not their fault, it's our fault. Because we've got a sign on the side of the road that says church at 10:30, and they'll show up, they'll come, right? No, let's get out and compel them. Intermingle. Have conversation with them. Gospel conversations. And guess what? When you knock on doors and when you engage people at the park like that, most of their theology is not reformed. Doctrines of grace. It's usually pretty man-centered. That's okay. We can help them, right? I don't know how many of you were saved under doctrines of grace, but I wasn't. Spurgeon said, we're all born Arminians. And so we see that we need to lean on the arm of the Lord. God is able. That's what I've been telling our congregation. The Lord is enough and God is able. We need to be committed to this one thing. Notice with me in verses 5 through 6, we see that David finds comfort in the Lord. This provides hope. Our comfort in the Lord provides hope. God has a sheltered place for David here in verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Or some translations calls it a tent. It literally means to be hidden or treasured away. This pavilion, this tent, Israel would set up in the middle and the army would surround it. And if the enemies were going to come to the king in the tent, they was going to have to come through the army. And so David says, it is here that in the time of trouble, he, the Lord, shall hide me in his pavilion, in his tent. He will treasure me away. Isn't that good? That in the times of troubles and tribulations, that the Lord, if we are in Christ, we are hidden away. What a beautiful thing that Paul mentions when he says in Colossians 3:3, your life is hid with Christ in God. What can your enemies do to you? Who shall bring any charge against his elect? The assurance of his sheltering place allow us to weather the storms of life. Amen. Finding our resting place in him. Finding our comfort and shelter in him. Lord, I need this. David in his battle against Goliath, face to face, he had confidence. He was committed to the Lord, trusting. Here he is, a little old Rudy boy with five stones, and here's this great big giant, and he has confidence as he takes comfort that God will shelter him through this battle. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have confidence and find comfort that the Lord was with them in the fiery furnace. And Paul understood this in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, when he was shipwrecked and naked and starving. The Lord was with him. The Lord sheltered him. But notice also in verse 5, the last part here, talks about or the second middle part, that he will hide him in this pavilion in the secret of his tabernacle. This is that secret place, this holy place that no one is allowed to go into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, I'm sorry. Only one man, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement could enter into this place. This was the place that Yahweh dwelled in. This was the place that atonement was to take place in Leviticus 16 on the day of Yom Kippur. But it was a secret place. And it is here that David is hidden away in the holiness, in the preciousness of his God. Brothers and sisters, we are highly favored, privileged people here today, that we have access into the Holy of Holies. That at the death of Christ, as a veil was torn from the top, from the bottom to the top, we have entranceway into the presence of our God, to bask in his beauty and his presence, and that he covers us. It is amazing that the lost world doesn't know this. They don't have the privilege of this, but we do. David understood of God's sheltering. And notice in last part of verse 5, he says, "He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall my head be above my enemies round about me." David is going to be placed upon a secure place, a rock. A craggy rock, as he wrote about in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 2. It is a rock that juts far above the battles going on at David's feet. He's looking down at his enemies because the Lord has lifted him up. The Lord has set him on that rock. What a great gift of God's grace for all of those who know him. That the enemies are at our feet. He sets us up. We have confidence in this secure place, this rock. We find our refuge in him in our times of trouble and tribulation because he is enough. But I want you to notice about verse 5. Notice the passive nature of the language here. All these things David mentions are not things he done himself. This is what the Lord has done for David. This is God's gracious gift to those who have confidence and committed and find comfort in him. The Lord did this. He shall hide me. He shall hide me. He shall set me up on this rock. And my head will be above my enemies. I was reminded last week as I did a funeral of my next door neighbor from Alabama from 12 years ago. Bless her heart, she called me a month ago. She said, "I'm getting ready to go meet the Lord. And you remember 12 years ago, you said that you was going to preach my funeral? I want you to preach my funeral." And a month later, she passed away. She went to be with the Lord, and I was able to go to Alabama and come here, or muscle shows, to preach her funeral. And I reminded the family of the great confidence that we have in Christ Jesus, that death is not the end. For the believer, there is no death. It's a transfer of location from earth to the presence of God. It's to take your last breath here is to take your first breath there. But I reminded them of 1 Corinthians 15:58 of the great passage of the resurrection, and where Paul says, "O death, where is thy sting?" Praise be the Lord. Christ is the one who gives us victory. This is not the end. There's coming a day when Christ returns and all those who have died in Christ will be raised from the grave to meet and to be with him forever with the Lord. I want you to notice the response of David in the last part of verse 6 when he knows this great confidence and commitment and comfort he finds in Christ. Notice where it leads David. He says, "Therefore, all that I've just said in these 5.5 verses, therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Of joy. I will sing Yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. David's theology drove his doxology. His understanding of who God was led him to worship Yahweh. Notice he says that he has great joy in worshiping the Lord. Oh God, give me joy in worshiping you and knowing you. Oh God, give your people, your church, great joy. Heard one old preacher said, a lot of Christians that come to church on Sunday look like they've been baptized in vinegar. We walk around downtrodden, and if we see who we are in Christ, there ought to be great joy. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus has come and imparted life to us, eternal life, that we may have joy and have it more abundantly. Joy not like the world. The world doesn't know joy. They know happiness. It's all based on your circumstances. Joy is not based on our circumstances. It's based on a person. Christ. What a lesson for us here this morning, brethren and sisters. When our hope has turned to reality in our lives, when the Lord has come through for us again and delivered us from the enemy, we should be quick to praise Him with great joy and worship and adoration. Because brothers and sisters, even if you're not a Christian, He is still worthy to be praised. And worshiped. That's what the creation does to the Creator. That's the expectation that we worship Him. When He brings us through our battles, He will put us in a special place where we can exalt His lovely name. I don't know what anyone here is going through. And often I was thinking as I was preaching. You ever do that? You're preaching and you're thinking. I don't know. I guess it's good to think while you preach, right? My wife gets on to me sometimes because I make up words as I preach. I'm not thinking. I was thinking that it's just left my mind. I was thinking, wasn't thinking while I was preaching. And the Lord is enough. The Lord is enough. Be encouraged. Don't look at the cup half empty. See it half full, that He is ruling and He's reigning. And may God by His great grace help us practice what we preach.
Amen.
Amen. I love you, brothers. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you are enough. Though we go down every nook and cranny looking for other things and finding excuses and trying to solidify and justify our actions and our thoughts and our ways, Lord, we have to come back to understand that you are enough. God, grant us repentance. Lord, give us and grow our faith in you as we continue to journey and trial through this fallen world. Help us to be faithful gospel preachers. Help us to be reminded that you are our light, our strength, and our salvation. Father, I thank you for these brothers that are gathered here and these sisters, Lord. They have been a great encouragement to me for over 11 years. And Lord, it means a lot to me. I thank you for this fellowship, and I pray your blessings upon it as we continue to be faithful gospel ministers until you return. May we be pleasing unto you. In Christ's name, amen.